The topic today that we're going to look at, I called it Babble Off. And hopefully it'll make sense to you. But if not, I'm sorry. Did my best. John chapter 18. So Babble Off. What I was thinking about this week was religion. And I think that religion and religious people are pretty interesting. Religion itself and all the various religious trappings of religion that are in the world. Let's look at a couple of examples of these. John chapter 18 is a good example. In 18, verse 19, it says, "The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said.' And when he had said this, one of the officers which was there struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Answerest thou the high priest so?' Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?' Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest." And then verse 28, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Now, these wonderful religious people, they were responsible for condemning the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were responsible for condemning the only begotten Son of God. They were responsible for eventually having him crucified. Yet, they were very careful that they didn't get defiled so they could eat the Passover. It's interesting, isn't it? Look at Colossians chapter 2. In fact, later on, these same sorts of men said that let the blood of Jesus Christ and his death be upon them and their children. They openly took responsibility for having Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was the Redeemer, the Savior, what God had planned for those 1,000 years. And yet, when he came, the religious folks crucified him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as thou living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." See, religion tries very hard and very strongly to direct people's flesh. Religious thinking tries to tell you what you should do or shouldn't do or can do or couldn't do and all these things. And, there's nothing wrong with someone telling somebody what you should or shouldn't do or could or can't do. I'm not saying anything wrong with that. But when it exalts that over walking with God, it exalts the things you do here. When Paul wrote by Revelation, why are you guys still subject to all those things? Why are you guys taking heed to those things? And the reason I'm sharing this today is because I want us to be very careful about how religious thinking may continue to impact our walk with God day by day, and what impact it can have on the things we do and think each day. Remember in the Old Testament, when the kingdom was divided and the 10 northern tribes were under Rehoboam and eventually Jeroboam, and then the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah were under David and Solomon and so forth. Jeroboam was so worried that Israel would go back to worshiping down in Jerusalem that he had two calves made, one in Bethel, one in Dan, the two endpoints of the kingdom. So he said, "These are the gods that brought you out of it. You guys worship these guys, okay, not them." He had no interest whatsoever than worshiping God. Nothing. It was all about the thing, doing things, going through motions, doing something, trying to direct those guys' lives. And it had nothing to do with God. And a lot of times, religious thinking has nothing to do with God and serving God. In Luke chapter 6, I think you all know a lot of this, and that wasn't my main point. The thing I wanted to look at again, as I mentioned, was, well, does it have an impact on us and the things that we think and do? In Luke chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have you not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them which were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. He goes, well, David did that. Don't you guys know that? But, and he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. Why do you think they were watching him? Because they were so interested to see that a man got healed? Here they are. They're watching the only begotten Son of God to see if he will make a mistake, make an error. These are religious people. People who say, we worship God, we serve God. They're watching him. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, verse 7, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Not that this poor man with the withered hand would get healed, but that they could accuse him. These people say they serve God, they worship God. And a lot of people today say they serve and worship God. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? See, these people couldn't see the heart of God behind the things that he has set up for man. They couldn't see the heart of God. All they could see were the actions, the physical manifested. Do this, can't, don't do this, sit over here, stand here, wear this kind of thing, don't eat this, don't do that. All the various ordinances, they couldn't see God's heart. He said, listen, David ate in the Sabbath day. He was hungry, so God let him eat. Do you understand that God did this and made this for you? Well, there they are listening to him. They're looking for him to make a mistake. Look what happens. Verse 10, and looking around about upon them, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the religious folks were very excited and thankful. And you wish it would say that. But it says, and they were filled with madness. You read that verse, and it's hard to get your mind around this. They were filled with madness. Why? Because this poor man who had a withered hand had his hand healed. The religious guys here and all these things, they're there. They say we love God, we serve God. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed. Again, these are all sections of scripture, and there's a lot of them we know, but just looking at a few that talk about religion, religious folks, and the things they do. Chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Another thing that religion tries to do, or religious folks try to do, is to show people how holy they are. You know, look what I do for God, the things that I do for God. And here Jesus Christ, by revelation, right, he says that, look, don't do your alms for men to be seen of them. Verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their reward. They're seen of men. That's the reward they wanted. They got seen of men. Fine. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray. These guys are believed. They are holy people, religious people. Not necessarily true believers, but religious people. Because a lot of them, as you'll remember, when Jesus Christ confronted them, they were born of the wrong seed. They were born of the devil. But they were saying, we're religious here, we're doing, we're worshiping, we're serving. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're seen of men. Verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. But why would you do that? Because why would you even fast? Why would you do these things? And that is the crux of what I'm trying to share today. The crux of it is your personal heart and relationship with God is at stake. That is the important thing here. So when he says to them, when you guys pray, fast, don't let anybody else know. It's none of anybody else's business. You're not trying to make a show in front of somebody else. It is all about you deciding, you know what, today or this week or this month or whatever you choose, I'm going to fast because I want to have a closer relationship with my Father God. And I don't care if anybody else knows about it. Verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In Genesis chapter 11, and thanks, Doug, for sharing this already. Genesis chapter 11. And I was thinking this week when I was, you know, thinking about some of this, about congregational services. You know, people congregate in a big church and they, thousands of people or hundreds or 10 or 5 or how many ever, they congregate to sing. You know, who are you singing to? Right. Who are people singing to? It's certainly not to one another, is it? You're not standing there singing to one another. Nor are you singing to the person up front who's leading the choir or leading the so-called, you know, service. Are you? I mean, what is this thing people do? They gather around and they just sing together up into the air. Who are we singing? Isn't it God? Isn't the whole point to serve and honor him? You know, and when we sing songs in fellowship or somewhere else, you know, if I'm excited about the song, it's I'm excited because I'm singing to God. That's why we never really care what people sound like in fellowship. I don't care. The point is to honor him. And if I personally can't sing, I'm going to do my best. But, you know, the whole point is we're not singing to one another. We're singing to him. That's the whole point of this. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Why are you... You know, you want to fast, but you want everybody to know you're fasting. What's the point? Don't you know it's just between you and God? That's the reason you're doing it. So why the other pretense? Why everything else is going on? Right. Now, Genesis is one place where a lot of this originated. I just wanted to read you a little bit of this. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. you know, what was going on here? I want to read to you from Josephus of the Antiquities, who's a old historian. He writes a little bit about this. I thought you might find this interesting. This guy here, by the way, who's doing all this, his name is Nimrod, who led all of this. It says that in the previous chapter, but I'll read this to you about Nimrod. Now, it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God as if it was through his means that they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. In other words, no thanks or gratefulness to God for what they had, but because of the things that they were able to do. This is Nimrod. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his own power, upon Nimrod's power. He also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again. For that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. This is Nimrod. So here, these people building this tower, and it was in the plain of Shinar, and the location was Babel. They're saying, let us make a name. We know that there's another name given, and it was through Seth from Adam, that there's going to be the coming Messiah and all that. We understand all that, but let us make us a name. We're going to do our own, and we're going to build a tower. We can do this. We don't need God. We can do this on our own. We're going to build this tower, whether the flood comes or we can go us up into the heavens, whatever reason they were doing it for. It was something they were going to do to show that they no longer had dependency on God. You know, and that is this thing happening here in Genesis is the seed of so much religious thinking that has permeated mankind for hundreds and thousands of years. In verse 5, God didn't like this. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And then it goes on to these, the generations of Shem, and that's the real Christ line. Right after that, talks about the real Christ line. And these guys trying to do what they wanted to do on their own. And you know, later in history, this guy named Nimrod had a wife named, I think we covered this before, about a year ago, whose name was Semiramis. And they had a son, she had a son after Nimrod dies, whose name was Tammuz. And when he came, she said that it was her husband reborn in her son, Tammuz. And this is where you get the whole thing of Mary worship and the mother of God and all this stuff. It starts right from there back in Genesis chapter 11. Essentially, man does not need God. It comes from the devil himself saying, I will exalt my throne above these stars of God. I will take over God's position. He wanted God's worship. He wanted the worship of man. He wanted to take it away from God. The self-made man. There just a lot of lines of religious thinking started way back here in Genesis. Luke chapter 11. Verse 37. As he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meet. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do you Pharisees, again, religious people, people who were supposed to be teaching the law of Moses, people who were supposed to be serving God. Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather gives alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. They were able to say, I got 10 mint pieces here, I'm going to put one aside for the tithe. You know, 100 grains of rice, I'm going to put 10 grains aside. But they totally missed the love of God and judgment. The things that all these things were meant to teach them, they missed it totally. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. It was a show. It was all a sham. It wasn't real. There was no heart behind it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. So, you know, there's a lot of religious thinking in the world. An awful lot of it. And there's a real tendency that a lot of it could permeate our thinking when we serve God. When you remember Samuel in the Old Testament, when God told him to go and pick a replacement for Saul, when he went into the house of Jesse, he saw his sons walking. Oh, this Eliab, this is the guy because he's just so good looking and strong and all that. And God said, you know, it's not him. And he told Samuel, you know, the great prophet Samuel, nothing he prophesied ever didn't come to pass. He said, Samuel, I don't look on the, you know, the outward appearance of man. I look in the heart of a man. That's what I'm interested in. You know, God doesn't, he said, I don't look at those things. I look at the heart of a person. That's what I'm interested in. That's what God told Samuel. And, you know, when you see religion, these people that are more interested in the show, the look, how do I appear? You know, do I look good here? Do people see me when I do this? You know, what can I do to please so-and-so? All these things, it's all the source of religious thinking. It's nothing to do with God. Your relationship with God is your relationship with God. To his own master, a person stands or falls, it says in Romans. Your own personal relationship is what should be the most important to you. Whether I know about it or see you doing it, it's had nothing to do with it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, be giving of thanks, be made for all men, for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life here, life in all godliness and honesty. You know, we know this verse, and we a lot of times talk about this verse and how wonderful it is to pray and to have a nation that's free. But you know what it says here? It says here that we might... What is a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty? What is that talking about? What is godliness? What is godliness? Godliness, biblically speaking, is the relationship you have with God. Is your relationship with God. So what's the prayer here? Prayer here, you know, we pray for these people that are in power so that we can continue to grow in our relationship with God. You can grow in your relationship with God. Verse 3, but this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will help all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You pray for this country, you pray for your country, your nation, so that you can continue to grow in your relationship with God and that you can come unto a knowledge of the truth. And as we collectively all do that, wonderful, in the body of Christ, that's wonderful. But primarily, it starts with you. It starts with your relationship with God. In John chapter 12, whereas, you know, not looking to please people, not really in one sense caring what people think or don't think about us or one another. In one sense, of course, we all love one another as believers, but you know, in the end, I don't really care what you think. You know, I love you, and you know, I hope you love me. But when it comes to my relationship with God, I shouldn't really care what you think. So if I care what you think, I'll say, look, I'm gonna read my Bible here in public so everybody can see me read my Bible. I'm gonna pray tonight. Hope you guys all understand that I'm praying. Hey everybody, I'm praying. I'm gonna tweet everybody on Instagram. I am praying now. You know. I don't care. You know, I shouldn't care. I wanna grow in my relationship, my relationship with God to serve Him. That's why I call it, I wanna put the babble off. I don't want the babble on, I want the babble off. I don't wanna be the self-made person. I want to live totally dependent on Him. In John 12, verse 37. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And this is after they had seen many, many miracles. These things said Isaiah, verse 41, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, Nimrod got people to trust him. He wanted them to look to him, not look to God. You see that kind of thinking about being more concerned about people and the things that people do and pleasing people, how it can infiltrate our thinking. Here, these guys wouldn't even confess the only begotten Son of God who had done so many miracles because they were worried about what people thought about them. They wanted people's praise more than God. Do I want people's praise more than the praise of God? In Galatians chapter 1. You know, it's all around this kind of thinking. Most of modern society now is all about self. Look at me, look at me, look at me, here am I. I did this, look how great I am. I did, me, my, I. And, you know, and the Word of God is not that way. It's Him, look at Him, God. And then now in this administration, Jesus Christ and what He has done. Look at Him, look at the wonderful Lord. And our entire life is to be oriented towards honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying what He has done to the glory of God the Father. Not what we've done or what we can do or what we do or don't do. Galatians chapter 1. So take the babble off your life. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, a lot of times when you read about men of God, great men of God, a common theme among them is they come across as being very offensive. You know, very, very offensive. Why? Because they're more interested in what God thinks and what people think, so people get offended by that, because a lot of people are more interested in what people think than what God thinks. You know, and here, this section here, when wrote by Revelation, you know, he's talking here about not believing any other doctrine. No, he said, let the person who does that be accursed that tries to bring in any other doctrine. Accursed. Yet, it's not to say, oh, it's okay. It's just a little bit different from what the Bible says. That's all right, isn't it? You see how that Nimrod thinking can come into our way of life. No, it's not okay. It's here by Revelation, Paul wrote, no other doctrine. Religion will tell you, well, you know, it's okay. It's all right. You know what? Yeah, we're all worshiping the same God. We can do, yeah, we know that this isn't entirely true, but it's okay. It's a little, no, it's not okay. And in fact, we saw it later. It says in Jude, don't wish that kind of thinking Godspeed, because that's not, it's not okay. There's no show with God. There's no show with God. You can, you know, we can do whatever we want in life to do a show before people, but there's no show with God. Is not mocked. Don't you think God knows if I'm being genuine or not? Absolutely, God knows. Even in the Old Testament, when, you know, when David, I love what one of David's prayers, he says, God, search me, search my heart, he says. In other words, you're welcome to look at everything I'm thinking. If there's anything in there that's not correct, please help me to root it out. He invited God into his heart and said, look, help me out here. What a wonderful, wonderful prayer, because he was totally interested in being genuine before God. In Ephesians chapter 4. You know, why do we read our Bibles? These are all things we do. You know, I was talking earlier about how we have, you know, people go to congregational, they go to their congregation, they sing. Who are we singing to? Why do I read my Bible? Is it so you can say, hey, look, he reads his Bible. It's not cool. Or is it for other reasons? You know, do I read my Bible to know God so I can serve him and have more confidence in him in the things of life? Or do I read it to please my parents or my friends, my relatives, my spouse, or somebody else? Why do I read it? Why do I spend time? Why do I pray? Why do we pray? See, religious thinking can infiltrate our life, our Christian life, because religion, as we've looked at, tries to please people. It tries to make a show in front of people. It tries to show dependency on people, not dependency on God. And if any of those things infiltrate our thinking, we have to say, babble off. Get off. Not babble on, babble off. Get it off our think. Get it out of our life. Then when you go and read your Bible, when you go and pray and you do whatever it is you do in life, it is you and your relationship with God and how you're growing that relationship and confidence, and to heck with everybody else in one sense. You know what I'm saying? How about the manifestations? You know, we talked a little bit about the manifestations. You're about to speak in tongues and interpret. You're about to have a word of prophecy. You start, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of it, you go, oh, that's not quite the way God should say that. So you change the words. God forbid any of us should ever do that. But you see, religious thinking is strong. It's powerful. It killed the Lord Jesus Christ. It crucified him, that kind of thinking. I want to let God be God. You see, tongues with interpretation and prophecy, these things God has given to us so we can know how to walk with him better, closer, stronger. He hasn't given it to us to be a show. Oh, this person is better than... That's not what it's about. It's about comfort to the church, to bless the church, to edify, to get the church thankful for the things God has done. It's nothing. It's not about what you and I are doing or aren't doing. Let God be God. So when you interpret, when you prophesy, just say what God tells you, even though you're scared that it might not be quite right. Who cares? Learn to trust him more than being concerned about how we look in front of one another. See, it's religious thinking. It's Nimrod thinking. It's babbling. Let's get the babble off our lives and have a genuine relationship with God. See, our life is before him, and in him we live and move and have our being in the grand scheme of things. That is what is important. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll close here. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You walk this way, not because it's things to do or not to do, not that it's to direct the flesh, it's because you are trying your best, and I'm trying our best to honor him. It's a walk of total dependency on God. So babble off. In Ephesians verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That holiness, that relationship you have, that blameless life you live before God. Wherefore, putting away lying. Why? Why? Because, you know, thou shalt not lie. It's not to lie. You know, no. Why? Because you're honoring him. You're walking. You're to honor all that's been done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's inside out. It's not the other way around. I'm going to stop lying and stop cheating. I'm going to stop stealing so that I can have a really close relationship with God. It's the other way around. He's done it for you. So you say, thank you, God, for Christ and what he's done. And as a result, now you don't lie. You don't do these things. It's totally opposite to religion. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why? Because it, you know, you're trying to please your parents or your spouse or society. No. God. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And how can you minister grace unto the hearers? Because you have just been given grace upon grace in what Jesus Christ has done for us, for all of us, every single one of us. Now we can minister grace because we've been given grace. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, we made him Lord. And this is how we keep him Lord every single day. Babble off. We ought to obey God rather than men. Remember that? It wasn't so they could show. It was like God told us, I want to obey God. Now, that may offend some people, but I'm going to trust God and have my show my dependency on him. Babel, go away. It is he that giveth us power to get wealth. Any money, funds, finances you have, it's, the Bible says it's God that gives you that power. So when you give or tithe or abundant sharing, whatever you do in life, you do it to honor him. Not say, well, look at this. I do this. I give money. Aren't I one? No, it's nothing to do with that. You do it because you're recognizing that it's God that gave you the power to get wealth. Babble off. You know, without God, we are nothing in this life. We have nothing. With God, we have everything, and we owe it to our lives to thank him and reverence him and honor him in our life and to learn to walk with him with confidence and total dependency on him. So, Babylon, no way. Babble off.